So we're going to look at the scripture together. You'll hopefully remember that we are thinking of God provides. That's the theme for this month. And next week, Valerie once again. Valerie's doing a double header this week and next week with Keith next week. Finishing off looking at God provides leadership, but interpreting that in a quite broad way. Let me put that way. But so we are thinking of healing and wholeness this morning, which is the reason why we've been particularly focused on what are our needs? What do we need to we need the Lord to minister to us and bring to us to enable us to be whole. We'll never be fully whole. That's one of the important things to say. We live in this world, a world of sin, a world of division, a world of trouble. So we're never going to reach that complete wholeness that we long for until we are with Christ, in Christ, when we are fully restored. But that doesn't mean to say that God doesn't want to bring us healing and wholeness in this time. But the complete wholeness that we long for is in the future, in our eternal relationship with God. Let's read, I'm going to read Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9, and then we're going to reflect on that for a few moments. So they traveled, the children of Israel traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea, to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." My kids used to say that. Anyway, let's leave that. Anyway, the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he or she lived. There we go. So the issue of healing and wholeness. It is complex, isn't it? Because I believe God to be a God of healing. But I also know that we are not always healed. We are not always restored in the way we would like to be. And therefore we live with the reality of a world in which there is disease, there is trouble, there is conflict, all of these things that are not part of God's will. And yet he says, "I am a God of healing." And so there's an element of faith there, having to say, "Lord, even though I may not be as whole as I want to be, I trust you for the fact that you are in charge. You are directing and guiding me in my life, even though everything is not the way I would want it to be." So let's have a think about these words for a moment. Because I think this passage helps us really to think about the reality of the human condition. The human condition. Throughout the Bible, Satan, the enemy, is represented as a snake. And we can think of that right the way from the beginning of the Bible, right the way through to the end. So in Genesis chapter 3, we have that picture. "Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." And of course, the snake is that symbol of placing doubt into the minds of Adam and Eve. Did God really say? don't eat the fruit of that tree? Did God really mean that? And so this is the representation of the way that Satan is presented as a snake planting doubt. And then right the way through to the end of the Bible, we can read in Revelation chapter 12, the great dragon was hurled down. That ancient snake called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. So right the way through the Bible, we have this representation, this symbolic representation of the enemy as a snake. And of course, it's entered into ordinary sort of like parlance, the way we say, oh, he's a snake. You don't want to trust him. That sort of phrase as we use it in everyday conversation sometimes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 reminds us that the sting of death, and the word sting there is like a reference to the bite of a snake, the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. How interesting. The power of sin is the law. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. So, temptation and sin are like the bites of this spiritual snake. Temptation, of course, is one of those things we can choose to resist or we give in. And we do have free will. Sometimes we feel overcome and we just can't resist. But the reality is, temptation, it's like the bite of a spiritual snake. Do we give in to it or do we resist? Unresolved sin is like venom. And venom, of course, is poison. And so unresolved sin, it can be like venom in that it deadens our consciences and it poisons our soul. And I think that's a really important thing, that we all make mistakes. We all make choices that we look back on and say, I shouldn't have done that. But it is, for me, if it's unresolved, if we continue down that route of making, of not resolving and not dealing with and not allowing God into those places where he's challenged us, our consciences are pricked, are touched, we don't choose to respond. That's where the venom can build up. And it can be something that we get used to. If we continue down that route, we get used to the choices that we've made. And it can poison. When I say poison our soul, I mean poison the relationship between us and God. That actually it builds a barrier. It builds something that stops us being able to have that close, intimate relationship with God that he wants us to have. So I want to say sin for me is not the issue is unresolved sin. We make mistakes, but it's about allowing God to help us to make different choices so it doesn't become something that builds up like a callus, that sort of hardens within us. So the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. We're told all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've already said that. There is not one of us here that has not sinned and made mistakes. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is something that I find, actually, it's something that unites us. No one of us can say, well, you may be a sinner, but of course, I'm better than that. No one of us can go there. No one of us can say that we do not make mistakes. We do not, fall short of God's plan and God's purpose for us. So to go back to the law, why was the law given then if the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law? Well, why did you give us the law? Well, the reality is the law was given because it is through the law we become conscious of our sin. It is through the law we become conscious of our sin. The law, which we can see as those rules that God gave, yes, to the Israelites, but also there are laws, there are ways, there are moral teachings that are given to us. And in that sense, they were given, they were necessary to be given to show them and honestly to show us our sinfulness, the sinfulness of humanity, and the fact that we can't achieve righteousness by our own strength. You see, the human, our human hearts, our human desire is, I can do this on my own. And I can come to God almost as an equal. And Lord, I'm working so hard to be the best for you. And actually, that's the wrong way around. What we are saying is, Lord, give me your righteousness. Help me to know that it is through your strength that I can be the righteous person you want me to be. We can't achieve righteousness by our own efforts and will. The law showed the people, and it shows us, how utterly in need of God's grace and God's presence they were and we are. That's what the law, that's what the sort of the moral teaching of the Bible tells us. We can't do it ourselves. We need God. And so the law performed that purpose of helping us to realize we can't do it ourselves. And then, who do we look to? We look to God. The heart is, you know, it's a, one of these things we use. It's a, technically speaking, the heart is just, it's a pump that pumps blood around our body. But of course, culturally, the word the heart has come to mean something very different to that. It's often referred to as the seat of our emotions. And it's almost the essence of us as human beings. And I've got two passages that talk about, or two verses that talk about the heart that I think sum up this idea of the human condition. So here's the paradox of the human condition. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11. He, God, has planted eternity in the human heart. I referred in my sermonette yesterday, on Friday, in Benjamin's funeral, to these very words, that God has planted in each and every human being. He has planted eternity. He's planted a seed of knowing and recognizing and wanting something that is far beyond us. I think that human beings are the only creatures that we are aware of who have a sense of there is something far bigger and greater and totally different to us that we long for. So often in the Bible we have, you know, I yearn for you, Lord. And there's that sense of the human condition being recognizing there is an eternal presence that we long for, that we are so different from, but we long for. There's one of the verses about the heart. And then also from Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Because that's the other side to this, the human heart, the essence of what it means to be a human being, is that we can so deceive ourselves. But also, the human heart and the human desire can be to have power over others. And you know, they say power corrupts, but power corrupts because of the nature of the human heart. That when we have power over other people, we can't help but using it against them. And that is why so often we find that those who have immense power over others misuse it. Use it to try and dominate and force their own will onto other people. So we've got that paradox. We have the eternity, that seed of the eternal sort of idea that there is a God who is beyond me within the human heart, and the other side, that our human hearts are so easily drawn into a desire to increase our own power, gather to ourselves that which doesn't belong to us. So there is this immense potential for living out our divine purpose, but also for unimaginable cruelty and horror. And you know, I don't need to tell you all the things that have happened over the last century, all the awful things that came out of the human heart of people who had immense power. There is the paradox. So, we've looked at the human condition. I want to think for a moment about the human remedy. And the remedy that we have, of course, offered in this Bible passage that we read a few moments ago, that human remedy was provided by God. God said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." And so it's very much a symbol. The word symbol means it looks like what it's representing. So it wasn't a real snake was up on that pole. It was a snake that was made out of metal. It was a bronze snake. But it represented what it looked like. So in that sense, the snake wasn't, it was a representation of what it was seeking to provide a remedy for. In God provided the solution. God was the one who provided the solution. And we're reminded in the New Testament in verses like this from the second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 7, verse 19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. You see, the children of Israel in the Old Testament, they were complaining. They didn't want to follow God anymore. We've got no food. We've got no water. In fact, they moaned about that miserable food that God had provided. You know, last week they were so grateful for the manna and the quail, and now suddenly they're moaning about what they've got. But God provided a solution. And indeed for us, God provides a solution. Jesus Christ is the solution to our needs. Through Christ, God chooses not to count our sins against us. That is the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. Jesus himself recognized the symbolism of the bronze snake in this story with his own sacrifice. He said to Nicodemus, remember Nicodemus was one of the greatest Jewish leaders of Jesus' day. And he came, we're told in John's Gospel, by night. He didn't want to be seen by the other Jewish leaders going to this controversial man who was upsetting the religious sort of powers that be. So he came by night. And Jesus said to him, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus was recognizing the fact that the symbolism of him being raised up on the cross was symbolically similar to what had been done with the bronze snake. This is the means that God provided for us to be restored to the wholeness that can only come when God and his people are at one with each other. Later, Jesus told the crowds, "I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." So once again, picking up on that picture of being lifted up, raised up, drawing all people to myself, says Jesus. The good news of what God has done for us through Jesus, when it's explained well, that is the gospel. When it's explained well, but also lived out authentically. You know, people, when they hear us, or they hear Christians speaking about the gospel, but then there's not, you know, the preaching and the living is very different. People pick that up and they know when it's not authentic, when we're saying one thing and living something else. But when the gospel is spoken out and the person isn't perfect by any means, but is seeking to truly live by what they say that the gospel is about, then that gospel is incredibly powerful. I think that's what Jesus means here, that actually when the gospel is preached and it's lived out authentically, it's incredibly appealing. People want purpose. They want a sense of understanding and identity. They want to know how they fit into this cosmos, because as we said earlier, God has planted eternity into every heart. It draws all people to Him. But of course, that does not mean that all people will make the choice and will come to Christ. We have personal choice. Not every person will respond positively to it. Each person has a free will choice. Here's a lovely verse from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. And he says, "In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him." And I just need to explain what does the root of Jesse mean? So Jesse was the father of King David, the greatest of Israel's kings. And so the idea here is that the kingship of David and those that followed him has been cut off. So that's why it's a root. That royal set of kings has been chopped off. But that root is producing a shoot. And that shoot is Jesus. Jesus, we know through his family background, Jesus was descended from David, King David. And so this verse is saying, in that day, one day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner. It will be lifted up for all people to see and to rally to this one who is restoring the kingship of David. So, we're reminded that having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And this is the ultimate irony of God's plan. That what the enemy thought was going to be the complete humiliation of God and God's Son turned out to be his cosmic victory over all things. What the enemy thought was his death blow to Jesus turned out to be that which has given life to all of us spiritually. He disarmed the powers and authorities. He humiliated them, made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them by the cross. So we thought about the human condition, the human remedy, and then the actual cure. So we know the remedy is Jesus, but how is that remedy applied? The human cure. Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. When anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. This may seem a bit like superstition. You know, that as long as you did the right thing, then they are told that there's some sort of special magic that's going to happen that's going to protect them. And that's not what this is meant to represent. This is a symbol. Remember, the snake is a symbol. It points to something that is the reality. The snake in itself isn't the reality. The reality is what's being pointed at. It's a symbol of what we are called to do. We're not called just to look at the cross that's in front of us here. We're not called to do any one of those. This is not ritualistic. It is an invitation to put our faith and our hope in the one who stands behind that symbol. Who does that symbol of the cross point to? It points to Jesus. We are invited to put our faith and our hope in Jesus. He is the one who will bring healing and restoration. It's not a magic formula. It's an invitation to put our faith and hope in Jesus as the answer to our human condition. So the people came to Moses and said, they recognized, they'd moaned, they had sinned. We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. Isn't that so very like us? Lord, I made a complete and utter mess of such and such. I pray that you'll take that away. You know, I created the situation. Please take it away. Moses doesn't do that, or the Lord doesn't do that. He didn't take away the snakes that had come because of their moaning and complaining. God provided a cure. That's what God does for us. He provides a cure. The reality is each one of us is a sinner. We have sinned. We make mistakes. But also, each one of us is sinned against. Each one of us is sinned against. We are hurt by people, and we're hurt by the world around us. It's not only people that hurt us, but also the system, the world around us causes us hurt and pain. So sometimes we are hurt by individuals. Somebody hurts us and upsets us. And in some ways we can forgive. I don't know about you, but I can forgive when the person recognizes they have hurt me. I can forgive then. But what about when they don't recognize it? Or what about when they feel, actually, what I said to you was the right thing? And that hurts. When there's not even any recognition from the person that they have caused hurt and that it has damaged the relationship. That's really difficult to forgive. But also, we are sometimes hurt by what I've called their corporate structural sin. Let me explain a bit more what I mean by that. In the Old Testament prophets, we read in some of the prophetic books, we read about God's judgment on Israel or Judah or Edom, Egypt, Assyria. They are all nations and tribes. And God is saying, this is my judgment on, and then he talks about those tribes, those people groups. That is corporate. He's not picking out an individual within those tribes. He's saying, here is the sin of these people. And it's structural because so often the people they've decided to take against the tribe next to them. They've decided that they want to kill them. They want to take all their wealth. Whatever it is, it's corporate, it's structural. And so often that's what happens to us. The world can grind us down. The world and the way it functions can cause us to be hurt and to be damaged. And so sin is not only by individuals, it's also something that is structural in our world. And that's why Jesus came to, he came to disarm the powers, the authorities. He came to disarm not only the sins and the ways of behaving of individuals, he came to disarm those powers that are at a structural level. That's why Jesus' victory is cosmic. It's across our whole universe, across all things. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.